Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. I mean, that was not the beginning of eternity, because eternity doesn't have a beginning. So in the beginning, it's talking about in the beginning of the creation. That's why it's called the creation, because it was created. This is deep stuff, man.
Amen, bro.
What? So, a word is the expression of the heart of the person speaking. It expresses the mind and the thoughts and the purpose. And in the beginning, the Word was with God. If you wanted to know where the Word was, if you wanted to know what God was saying, you had to go to God. And it's always been that way, because that's where the Word is. It's with Him. A lot of people run to books, run here and run there, and are going to various places. But we had to just stop and just go to God. Because that's where the Word is with Him. And as the Word comes forth, it is Him. How many have ever had God say something to you in a prophecy or counsel or the word teaching or we were singing? And in the midst of it, suddenly God went, and you went, oh man, that God just spoke to me. When that happened, you didn't say, that was about God. No, you say, that was God. Because God is the Word, and the Word is God. When the Word comes, God comes in the Word. Which means that's why we get together here. We like to get together here because, I mean, hanging out with each other is fine, but I mean, there's something about when He anoints us to sing and pray and prophesy, the Lord begins to bring things, and when He does, it's God. It's not just about God. That's what the difference is between religion and the kingdom is, that religion talks about God, but the kingdom brings God. And He comes. And when God comes to something, stuff happens. You know, when Jesus showed up in the crowd, stuff happened. Suddenly people were walking on water, or demons were being cast out, or leprosy disappeared, or, you know, things happened. And Jesus is the same today as He was yesterday. I mean, God has not diminished since Jesus ascended. It's like, gee, what a drag. Jesus left, so everything's like a real bummer now. No, He says it's to your advantage that I'm leaving, because I'm sending the Holy Spirit, meaning I'm coming to abide in you and with you. And so He begins to speak to us, and God comes. And when God comes, stuff happens. So I just want to encourage you with that. I every once in a while I feel I'm supposed to do that. I'm supposed to say that we're here to bring the Word. And when the Word comes, not that everything I say is going to be God, but hopefully God will be in there. And when you hear Him, to believe in the Lord. To believe in the Lord. Because stuff happens, and stuff doesn't happen when we don't believe. It says Jesus could do no miracles there in Nazareth because of unbelief. And He marveled at it. Except He healed a few people, which we would have thought was a pretty good meeting, you know. But for Him, it was a drag. Because there's a whole lot more He's going to do as we believe. But I felt like the Lord said this to me, that there's like this blanket over this region and over this church. When I mean this church, I mean the Church of Christ in the region. There's like this, and we're touching this a Friday night. And things we do on Friday in those worship meetings is we cry out to God for the church in the region. And there was like this sense of this blanket that just hovers over the people of God so as to bring doubt and to bring hopelessness and to bring fear and to bring this sense of, yeah, God answers other people's prayers, but He don't answer yours. God talks to other people, but He doesn't talk to you. And now that guy, he's worthy, but you're not worthy, you know. And there's this thing that isolates us from everybody else and makes us feel unworthy. And we struggle and we feel discouraged. And it's the lie that's coming against us to take away our inheritance. But God places a table in the presence of our enemies. God does that. He says, we're going to have a feast, but you're going to have to fight to get there. Hello. And so someone else had seen a vision back in the 80s, and they confirmed what we were sharing. And it's so I just want to take authority over this thing that and encourage us to pray this way, you know, in our own lives, to recognize the lie and to stand against it and not just buy it, you know. All my feelings, there's one day this week I felt like so useless and so worthless, and it took me a while to realize, well, that wasn't God, that was the enemy, you twit. Hello. And God was giving me this word. I wish God would use easier methods to give me something to say than take me through that stuff, you know. But, so Lord, we take authority over the spirit of hopelessness, We see this as a stronghold that has been built in this region. The Bible says you sent Paul into places and that they would tear down these constructed things in the minds of people. Through the power of the gospel and through prayer and worship, these constructed things in the minds of people that because of doubt and because of the lie of the enemy, there began to be this way of thinking that just hindered the church from coming into what God had. And so he would tear down those things and every high thing raised against knowing God. And so this morning we come against that in the name of Jesus. We say to this stronghold that you would be broken in the name of Jesus. The stronghold of doubt would begin to disintegrate this morning. And that as the word comes forth, there would be faith in our hearts to expect God, to expect you in the word. And where you are, stuff happens. And we look for stuff to happen this morning. We look for faith to arise. We look for doubt to be broken. We look for encouragement where there's been hopelessness, where someone has been struggling and saying, it is just hopeless, that we break that now in the name of Jesus. And we speak hope. The God of hope comes bringing hope into the hearts of his people in the name of Jesus, Lord. Let faith arise. I pray that we could come into that feast, that we would not let the enemy keep us from the table, but we'd press through into the food that you have for us. You are the bread of heaven. Thank you, God. I know you are bigger than what I see, and you are greater than what I'm experiencing, and you are greater than what the church is revealing to this region. So we cry out, oh God, arise, tear down that stronghold of doubt in the name of Jesus. Let faith come. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Jesus' name, Lord. I pray you to rise in the churches up and down the region, even today, that as the word comes forth, faith would be birthed, and this blanket over the region would begin to disintegrate, and we'd begin to see a light beginning to shine from heaven through and beginning to dissipate that thing like a fog that dissipates as the wind blows it away, and the sun arises with healing in his wings. Come, O Lord, arise, O God, for the sake of your name, arise. It's your name. It's not our name. It's your name, and we remind you of that, Lord. It's your name. Arise for the sake of your name, and forgive us for doubting and falling into what the enemy tries to put on us. Forgive us and cleanse us, and keep coming, O Lord. Our confidence is not in our faith. It's in you who births faith. It's not in us. It's in you. It's your love for us that is our foundation. Thank you, God. We're on a solid rock this morning. Amen? Doesn't get any more solid than Jesus. I love it. Okay, now can we take up the offering? No, just kidding. All right, let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. Oh, dear. Galatians chapter 1. Paul and Barney were sent out on their first apostolic journey, and they went into the Galatian province. There was four cities up there, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch. And men had come in amongst the churches and began to undermine what Paul had laid as a foundation. And they did that by beginning to question, who's Paul? Who's this guy? Paul says, I'll tell you, I'm an apostle, verse 1. Not sent from men, and that was the accusation, not through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. You know, people would look at this guy and say, well, who is this guy, Paul? Where's he from? I mean, he was born where? Tarsus? That was one of the cities in the province of Cilicia, up in what is today Turkey. He's from Tarsus? Really? What's that? And then he came out from a church in Syria, Antioch of Syria. That's where he and Barnabas were sent out from. What is that? I mean, think about Jerusalem. Think about the 12 apostles of the Lamb. These were guys that were personally trained by Jesus, called by Jesus by name. When Jesus was on the earth, he took the 12, he walked with them, taught them, exhorted them, admonished them, sent them out two by two, brought them back, and worked with them. And that's pretty amazing. And so guys came from the Jerusalem area. Wasn't one of the 12 apostles, but guys from that area came And they began to question to the Galatians, so who is this guy, Paul? What? And they began to bring stuff that was undermining what Paul had been teaching. Paul says, I wasn't sent from men. I said, wait a minute, Paul. We know that you were in the church at Antioch, and the Bible says they laid hands on you and they sent you out. That's what the Bible says, Paul. But if you look at it in the Greek, that's not what it says. That's what it says in our English Bibles. What it says in the Greek is, they laid hands on them and released them. So being sent by the Holy Spirit, they left and went out. The church released what God was sending. Paul was not sent from men. He was not sent through the agency of man. God called him, put him in a fellowship. He's preaching and teaching. And then God said, set him apart with Barnabas. And it says they did that and they released them. And God sent Paul and Barnabas. And he came from God. An apostle is someone sent from God. And there were folks who would want to take the 12 and elevate them in some way above folks that God raised up after he ascended. After Jesus ascended, the Bible says when he ascended, he gave apostles. People say, well, Jesus gave the 12 back here. Because the Bible says, go into all the world and disciple all the nations. But that was the Great Commission. But that was not his parting words. That was given in Galilee. Later, outside of Jerusalem, at the Mount of Olives, he turns to them and he says, now here's some clarity to what I said before. Don't go. Stay in Jerusalem and don't leave the city until I send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes and you're endued with power from on high, then you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. He sent and gave the apostles at his ascension, not back here. So that Paul, in being given by Christ here, is not somehow inferior to the apostles that were trained by the Lord when Jesus was on the earth. Are you following this? Okay. Otherwise, we get this two-tier thing where there's super apostles and lesser apostles. The Bible does not teach that, but men want to do that when they look and say, well, Jesus was there in the flesh with Peter. Jesus was there in the flesh with James, John. As if that's somehow greater. It's not greater. It's awesome. The 12 are amazing. They were unique. They were special. They were blessed of God. It's an awesome thing that God would come and talk to them and walk with them in the flesh. But that did not make them superior to someone that God called from heaven. Does that make sense? So people began to come in and question, well, who is this Paul? And where's he from? He's from God. That's the point. You don't say he's from Antioch. You say he's from God. God sent him. Hallelujah. Amen. So what that tells me is that he's going to keep sending apostles and prophets from heaven. He's just going to keep doing that because that's his plan. He says, the Bible says he ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave apostles and prophets. God has a plan to fill the whole thing with his glory. I'm not saying everybody gets saved. I'm just saying a whole lot more are going to get saved than what we see today. But to get there, he's going to keep giving apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. He's going to keep doing that because of his ascension and his plan. And the grace of God is great enough to bring forth the apostolic and prophetic ministries that the church needs to change the earth. Where we are is not sufficient. It's good, but what's coming is greater. There's coming a restoration of an apostolic Christianity that's going to change the face of the earth. When we look and see the darkness, it seems like a final word. It is not the final word. The final word is Christ, and he is sending personal emissaries based on his ascension. And he's going to raise up folks that we would never have voted on. Nobody would have voted on Paul. That guy killed my Uncle Ralph. I ain't hanging out with him. It's going to blow our minds. Who God raises up. But our hope is not in the church. Our hope is in God. I've seen the church and I'm thankful. I got to stop doing that because it sounds like I'm putting people down. I really love God's people. I love where we're at. I'm just saying where we're at is not where we're going. It's on the way. Amen? And this is good. How many enjoyed worship today? Wasn't that sweet? It was sweet. So he says, and all the brethren who are with me. So this is a letter actually from a team, although Paul is doing all the articulating on it. But I think these other guys probably had a few thoughts they threw in there. To the churches of Galatia, Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. I mean, that's quite an exchange. You come up to a counter and you say, I'll give you $5 for a roast beef sandwich. He gets the $5, I get the sandwich. Jesus comes, he gives himself, and he gets our sins. We get him, he gets our sins. I mean, I think we did pretty good on that one. We get God, he took our sins into himself and became sin, and then died, breaking its power, arose, ascended back, and sat down, and we are free. We are free. And to the degree that we're not free, it's because we're buying into stuff, and God wants to set us free. You shall know truth, and truth will make you free. That's why we come here, because we want to hear the truth. As God comes in the Word, stuff happens, and things break, and freedom gets released. And people dance who didn't dance, and people prophesy who didn't prophesy. There are folks who were walking under hopelessness because they bought something. But I tell you, it's not hopeless. There's a hope that comes from God. Keep turning, keep receiving. The very person of God, he is the God of hope. Hallelujah. So he gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. How many could say this age is pretty evil? I mean, the age, this present age, is showing its true colors more and more in our own nation. And some people just want to get out of here. But the Lord says, I'll get you out of here at some point. But I want to rescue you from the age prior to getting you out of here. I want to do some stuff by the power of the Spirit through the gospel. I want to have a people that are so rescued from this evil age that they just don't look like the society around them. They look different. They think different. They have different values and different ideas and priorities. They sing different and they talk different and stuff happens. And the church has to start standing out more. But only God can get us there. And so he came to get us there, to deliver us from this present evil age. I tell you, I'm delivered from it, but you know, I'm delivered from eternal judgment. But I tell you, there's the ideas of this age and the priorities of this age that come and they infect our thinking and they infect our priorities. And the church has some of that in our midst. And only God can set us free and turn us. He came to do that, to rescue us. I remember seeing a movie not long ago on the Israeli commando raid in Entebbe in Africa, when all this plane full of folks and the Jews were separated from everybody else and they were released and the Jews were being held by these hijackers, and how Israel put together a commando force and they flew in and they killed the hijackers and rescued all their Jewish citizens. This is an amazing story, and heaven had its rescue operation. Christianity is a rescue operation. We were hostages and we were in bondage. Jesus broke in, the commando unit from heaven, him and the angels, and he came and he rescued us from this present evil age. And he's now cleaning that up in us, the stuff that needs to still be changed. Hallelujah. So that's good news. So to him be the glory forever. Verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. Isn't that amazing? He gave himself. The only thing we got going for us is him. It's like the guy said, the only thing of my very own that I contributed to my redemption is the sins from which I needed to be redeemed. That's a tremendous contribution. So he gave us himself. To turn from him is absolute absurdity. It's the only thing we've got going for us is him. It's not our good looks. Take a look in the mirror. It's not our brilliance. It's not our education. It's not our IQ or our ability to play baseball. I don't know, whatever. But he is what we've got going for us, to turn from him. And the enemy will try to do that even just one degree. You know, our greatest threat is not a gospel that talks about some other god like Buddha or whatever. That's not our greatest threat. Our greatest threat is the gospel with stuff in it that turns our attention just one degree from him. Because one degree from him here, within a couple of years, we're like that. And we don't even realize it's happened to us. I'm trying. I'm amazed you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So there it is. People say there's the gospel of Christ, then there's the gospel of the kingdom, then there's the gospel of salvation. I don't particularly think that way. For me, it's just there's the gospel. And the gospel is about the kingdom. And the gospel was brought by the king. And it brings salvation. The gospel of salvation is the king who comes and saves us and talks about his kingdom and causes his will to be done in us and through us. There's just the gospel. The word gospel means the good news. God has got some good news for us and for the world. And it's about the kingdom. It's about the king. It's about salvation. It's called the gospel of the glory of Christ. It's called the gospel of grace. All of those are just different emphases of the one gospel. So people will come and try to distort it. So guys began to say, yeah, Jesus, yeah, that's great. We believe in Jesus. We're born again. We love God. We're from the Jerusalem area. And by the way, you know, you should be eating kosher if you're going to be truly spiritual. And you should keep the Sabbath. And you should don't have any BLTs, you know. And you should, you know, make sure you go to Jerusalem and, you know, keep the feasts and make sure you're all circumcised. And you got. And so there's all this stuff plus Jesus. And Paul says, yeah, they're preaching Christ, but they're distorting it and turning your attention away from the person of Christ. So he says, but even if we, verse 8, that's anybody on this team that we're sitting with Paul and writing this letter with him and encouraging him and putting in a few thoughts here and there, even if we or an angel from heaven, he didn't even say an angel from hell. He says an angel from heaven. He says this is how committed he was to what God had given him for these people. God had showed him an amazing truth about Christ. And I tell you, our hope is in God speaking to us, not in angels. I tell you, there's a gospel going around that's a false gospel that says you should be expecting angels because angels are going to tell you stuff. That's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. The Bible says there are angels and they can show up and they may say things, but that is not the gospel. The gospel is the glory of Christ. And there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And when there's something that begins to just draw your attention, just a degree, using biblical things, just one degree, it takes you from the centrality of Christ and bring this stuff. If I'm expecting to hear stuff from angels, I tell you this, I'm opening myself up to things that will masquerade as angels of light. So he says, if even an angel shows up, and he preaches to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed, anathema. I mean, that's not a thing you want to hear. It's not something on most people's fridge door. But I tell you this, Paul is so committed to the purity of the gospel. As we've said before, verse 9, now I say again, if any man is preaching right now, while I'm writing this letter to you and you guys are over there, if anybody's right there right now and is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, stop them, interrupt the meeting, take the offering back, send them trucking. Don't submit to that. Don't listen to that. Let him be accursed. Don't receive that because it's a distortion of the centrality of Christ, the lordship of Christ, the headship of Christ. So, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? And that's what people were saying. He's a man pleaser. He's telling you don't have to keep feasts, you don't have to eat kosher, you don't have to keep this. He's obviously just seeking to please people and water things down. We've got the deep stuff. We can even quote you from the Bible where it says you got to keep the Sabbath and got to be circumcised. But see, Jesus came to fulfill that. And in fulfilling that, he gave us the righteousness of God. So that it's not any longer the righteousness of God, plus I got to do a bunch of stuff to somehow get righteous. Amen? So, am I seeking the favor of men? Is that really what you think? He says, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. In other words, back when I was in the Jewish religion, that's when I was a man pleaser. And if I was still a man pleaser, I couldn't be a bondservant of Christ. You can't be both. You can't be posturing before people and trying to get people to approve and be a bondservant of Christ. He is the one who has called us by name and gives us things to do. Now, we need to be submissive to others and get feedback, but I'm just saying that the religious system is about what people think and posturing ourselves, doing all the stuff that they want us to do, and if we do it just right and they promote us, then we move up the ranks and then we're a success within a particular system. Paul was that, and he was a man pleaser. And when he met Christ, all of that became dung to him, and Christ became his life and his message. I want Jesus to be my life and my message. For I would have you know, brethren, verse 11, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Kata anthropos. It's not according to man. Now see, that's humbling. The gospel is not harmonious to man. It's harmonious to God. And man is out of harmony with God. The gospel isn't something that men would come up with. It's not harmonious and according to what men would think. Look at the religions men have come up with. They're all filled with stuff we got to do. You got to do this, got to eat like that, and don't go there, and go here and say this. And then if you do all this stuff, then you're a success in that particular religion. But the kingdom of God is not according to man. It's according to God. And so as the kingdom comes, people look at that and go, well, that don't fit. And you have a choice. Repent and come into harmony with God, or resist it and get run over. Is that right? There's something coming out of heaven, and it's not according to man. It doesn't fit the way man thinks. And we have to repent, which is a change of mind, and come into harmony with his mind and his ways. And I'm still learning that. I've known the Lord for some years. I'm still learning that it's his ways I've got to learn and not try to convince him to submit to me. Have you tried that? Come on, Lord, just submit, will you? Yeah, not with those exact words, but yeah, I get it. So, seeker-friendly churches are just simply wrong. It's not about doing stuff that appeals to men. It's about being what's appealing to God, and men will come. You say, really? Where are the crowds? Well, Jesus only had 12, and then all of them fled at the crucifixion. It's not about numbers. Numbers will come. It's not about a competition. Who can get the best method to get the biggest crowd, to have the biggest building? That's not the kingdom. It's not about what we can do to appeal to people. It's about how do we become more appealing to him. Because it's about a bride that he is fashioning for himself. He prepares a table for us in the presence of that which wants to destroy us. If we will keep coming and finding him, we will find that we will stop being according to man and more according to God. And people will look at us and say, there is something really different about you guys. I want that. It's not according to man. Verse 12, I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's gospel was rooted in the fact that Jesus unveiled who he was to Paul. That is so cool. And I don't think that was just a singular event. I think that's a lifestyle. Yeah. God has something to say to the world. It's Jesus. So an apostle would be someone who sat before the Lord and began to see him. Whether physically or not, is not the point. But to see him unfolded and unfolding his heart and unfolding his priorities, unfolding his purpose. So that when apostles come, they don't have some kind of an agenda. They just want to bring Jesus. See, and that's what's coming more and more to Christianity, is that. The future of Christianity is not organizationalism. It is Christ revealed in his body. And so fall in love with him. Be in love with him. And when stuff comes that doesn't fit that, you'll be able to discern it. Because it doesn't fit what you've been seeing in your prayer closet. So Paul was not taught this. Now, Paul was unique. They're all the rest of us, we need to be taught. God has placed teachers in the church. You know, we need the... But Paul was unique. God pulled him aside and began to unveil all by himself. From heaven began to unveil something to Paul. And the reason I believe God did that with this one man was because there was to be two witnesses. There has to be at least two witnesses. The first witness was the 12, where he was here in the flesh with them and trained them and then filled them with the Spirit. Here was something awesome. And then God did something totally different over here. Something unique in all of history. He takes a man and disciples him from heaven and takes all of his training in the Scriptures and opens it up to him. And nobody taught it to him. He got it uniquely and straight from Jesus. And you have a second witness. And this gospel he took then and submitted to these guys and said, hey, did I miss it somewhere? And he says, they gave me no new thing from what I had been preaching. So there was this second witness of the gospel straight from heaven. Paul was unique. And he went through incredible sufferings. The greater the revelation, the greater the sufferings. I believe that. That's my opinion. Okay? So, but for you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. Let me just say, Judaism was not the law and the prophets walked out. Judaism was the law and the prophets and a whole bunch of traditions. That was Judaism, and that's what Jesus walked into the midst of. There were a few that were walking according to the law and the prophets. There was Anna, there was Simeon, there was Zacharias and Elizabeth, Mary, there were Joseph. There were people that loved God and loved the law and the prophets. But Judaism had incredible mixture and human strength and legalism all through it, and it ticked off the Lord. The bondage. You have nullified the word of God because of all your traditions. Well, he says, you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God. The word is hyperbole. It's where we get hyperbole. It means beyond measure. I didn't just persecute it. I was out to lunch with this thing. And I tried to destroy it. And the Greek is, I sacked it. I ravaged the church. I tell you, he destroyed people's lives. He took people, people were killed and imprisoned because of him. What a grievous thing. And then to find the grace of God and to find forgiveness and become one of the greatest voices for Christ in the earth in all of history. What an amazing statement of grace. And I tell you, there are people right now who hate the church and hate Christianity. Some of the loudest, most vocal voices against righteousness are going to become some of the greatest voices for Christ. Because this thing is not about man, it is about Christ, and for the sake of his name, how he will bring forth his kingdom in the earth. And it's going to blow our minds, and there are going to be people who are going to say, I'd never hang out with that guy. You know, Paul tried to go into Jerusalem, nobody would hang out with him. I remember that guy, he killed my Uncle Ralph, you know, and nobody wanted to hang out with him. Nobody would admit him, but it says Barnabas grabbed him, took him to the apostles and said, hey guys, this is real. This guy was confounding the Jews over in Damascus. He's taking a real stand for the Lord. And it's like everyone, really? And so the apostles let the folks know, and then he was moving in and around it with the saints in Jerusalem. Cool. What an exciting guy. This guy was not boring. He's one intense dude. Well, he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for what? Ancestral traditions. That's what he was involved in. And he was against God. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, if you looked at Paul when he was killing Christians and imprisoning believers, you wouldn't look at him and say, well, there's a man set apart from his mother's womb for the Lord. You'd say, there's a twit, let's kill him, or at least run away, you know. Right? But he was set apart from his mother's womb. And I tell you, you can't be set apart from your mother's womb and be fighting against God and be comfortable and enjoy life. You just start pain, man, just pain. It's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? All of life was kicking against this thing from heaven. There was a call coming from eternity. It was a powerful call, and he was fighting it and kicking against it, and I know the answer, just kill Christians, that'll make this thing go away. And it just got more intense. I mean, God's more committed to this thing than we are. There are people we love, and we're saying, oh God, I tell you, God loves them more than we do. Let's believe. Believe in his pursuit of them. Amen? But he says, we all right? When God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him, not preach about him, but that I might preach him. In other words, in his word, Christ would come and touch people. One of the ways you know that happens is that when you share, and then people come up and say, boy, when you shared this point, it was really cool. And I think, I never said that. Because there's something greater than the person talking. It's Christ coming through his word, saying things beyond what the guy's saying who's preaching. I've been amazed at some of the folks and what they've heard. When I wasn't even on that page, really. I love that. I love that this is bigger than us. But he said, when he called me to preach him among the Gentiles. So he says, he was pleased to reveal his son in me. That is not Jesus being revealed to him on the road to Damascus. That was the beginning. But Jesus showed up. Paul didn't know who he was. Well, who are you again? I am Jesus, who you're persecuting. No. Really? Yeah. He didn't know what to do. And Jesus, and he was struck by, he couldn't see anything. And he says, go into the city, and it'll be told to you what you need to do. At that point, he didn't know what to do. He couldn't even see. He didn't eat anything for 3 days. When Ananias, the Lord says, Ananias, go pray for that guy. I'm praying for that guy. Have you heard about this guy? Yeah, I've heard about him. But go pray for him. And so Ananias comes and lays hands on him. Scales fall off his eyes. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And God revealed his son in Paul. Now, maybe that started on the road to Damascus. I'm open to that. But to me, it's not being Christ coming externally. There's this dynamic of God pouring his life into us. When he was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might proclaim him, that was the calling. And that is not a one-shot deal. That is a lifestyle of God unveiling Christ in us. So cool. So when that happened, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia. Then I came back to Damascus. We don't know how long he was in Arabia. We don't know how long he was up in the desert somewhere wandering around. But there was a 3-year period. He says, after 3 years, that's 3 years after he met the Lord. In that 3-year period, he was up in the desert in Arabia. He was down in Damascus. And the Bible tells us he was confounding the Jews with the wisdom of the gospel in Damascus, driving them nuts to where they began to plot to kill him. So some of the folks he was hanging out with put him in a basket and let him down over the wall, and he left, went down to Jerusalem. Got to Jerusalem, nobody would hang out with him because they remember his past. So the apostle said, it's okay. Barney says, it's okay, he's in the kingdom. So the church opened up in Jerusalem. So then he starts proclaiming Christ in Jerusalem. He got people so mad they're trying to kill him in Jerusalem. So the disciples took him down to the sea, and he set off for Tarsus. And then it says, and all the church enjoyed peace and grew, increasing. I love that. When Paul came to town, it was a storm. Paul was an intense guy. I tell you, we're going to see apostolic ministries that shake whole cities. What's coming is great. It's not just that Jesus is coming someday. It's that Jesus is coming for something that has come into the fullness of what he ordained from the foundation of the world. Let's be encouraged in that. So 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas. That's the Hebrew name for Peter. He said, I did stay with him for 15 days. I would have loved to have been there. How many would love to have been there? Peter, Paul, meeting each other, hanging out. I bet you Peter had some great stories. Should have seen that when I was walking on the water. It was amazing. Yeah, I heard about it. I heard you sunk. I bet you they had some good stories, man. 15 days hanging out, just getting to know each other. I didn't see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So it would be Peter and James that said to all the folks in Jerusalem to receive Paul, that he was now in the kingdom. Verse 20, now in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God, I am not lying. What's he saying? He's saying, guys, listen, I didn't get this gospel from Peter. I didn't get it from James, John. I didn't get it from any of the 12. God took me aside and unveiled his son to me. Paul was like a second witness to the 12. And it was a unique thing that God did in history. And he wanted the brethren here to understand that the gospel he received was from heaven. And he was not somebody's disciple. He didn't learn it. He didn't have somebody's agenda that had infected his life in some way. Jesus came and revealed himself to him and sent him to these people. That's an amazing testimony. So that's when all the people were trying to kill him in Jerusalem. So he says, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Cilicia is where Tarsus was. So he goes back up to Tarsus, and that's where he was from. And then it says all the churches of Judea had peace. He says, I was still unknown, just last two verses. He says, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. An amazing statement of mercy and grace. How many know you are an amazing statement of mercy and grace? If you don't believe that, then you haven't seen how bad your sin really was. But if we see how bad our sin really was, then we are so thankful that he didn't leave us there, but he rescued us from that. And people who see what you used to be can look at you now and rejoice because they saw what you were like. There was a story that went around through Saugerties. Donnie Rumble has dropped acid. It's a religious trip he's on because that's what fit who I used to be. They didn't have a grid for it. But little by little, as I've run into people from those past years, I had a chance to lay hands on one on the streets last summer. For the Lord to touch him. He was struggling so badly physically. And I can't say that God healed him. I don't know. I prayed and we parted. But, you know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a twit like me. He says he was preaching the faith. I hope that you could hear the faith today. I'm not preaching faith, I'm preaching the faith. The faith is not a system of doctrine, although that can be part of it. The faith is the reality that the doctrines are talking about. You can settle for the doctrines and not have the reality. But the faith is that which has been deposited in hearts, and it's to be defended. We are to defend the faith. We are not to let religion cloud it. We're not to let people turn our attention to the left or the right. We're not to let lust or greed or unforgiveness cause our hearts to lose sight of the beauty of the treasure that God has given us. Contend for the faith, the Bible says. That's not talking about argue with one another whether it's premillennial or postmillennial or it's not talking about that. It's talking about the faith that has been deposited in us, this pure thing from heaven that has changed our lives. People say, well, is it faith or is it works? No, it's faith that works. The faith will produce works. You do stuff now you didn't used to do. You love to read the Bible. You love to get together and worship. There's things that just fit the faith. Hallelujah. Contend for it. Stand, fight. So, amen? Thanks, bro. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we're part of something that wins in the end. No matter what darkness says, no matter what the media says, and no matter what Hollywood says, there is something infecting the earth from heaven. And it's going to keep coming, and you're going to keep arising for the sake of your name. We receive that today. We let hope birth in our hearts. We let doubt disintegrate and collapse to the ground. We let faith spring up based on what you're saying to us here today. And we walk out of here, O Lord, with joy and encouragement, with peace in our hearts. And I pray that we could infect other people this week. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen.